You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at the message this morning is entitled, The King Comes to Jerusalem. The King Comes to Jerusalem. Now, if you would look in your Bible at Luke 19, verse 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to, or near, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, a young donkey, where never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. Now, Bethphage, Bethany, the Mount of Olives, that's southeast of Jerusalem. It's right outside the city. It's real close. And Jesus sends his disciples to go find a colt where no man had ever sat upon before, not a tamed animal. Verse 31, And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. I'm glad God can use donkeys, because if he couldn't, I wouldn't be used today, okay? I'm thankful God uses us donkeys. Verse 32, And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. Verse 37, When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And we'll stop right there. The passage that you're reading there is known, and you might even have it in your Bible, it's known as the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. It happened on what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem because this is the week where he is to be crucified in just a few days. And then, of course, 3 days later, on Easter's Resurrection Sunday morning, he would rise again from the dead. This is one event which is interesting because it is one event of the few that is found in every gospel. You will find the triumphal entry in every gospel. Matthew 21 and John chapter 12, Mark chapter 11, I believe it is. They all have this story. And so repeating four times shows us that it's an important story. Palm Sunday started what many call the Passion Week. The Passion Week, the week, of course, where Jesus goes to the upper room with the disciples, and the next day he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas betrays him, and they take him and have that mock trial, and then, of course, he's crucified, and 3 days later rises again. And so, really, Palm Sunday is the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. It's the beginning of the end of his ministry. The Jews were expecting their Messiah. They see Jesus coming, and they take off their coats, and they lay them. Some disciples had laid them on the donkey there, and Jesus rode there. But the multitude started laying their coats in the street. And John chapter 12 tells us that they laid some leaves down too, which John chapter 12 calls them palm leaves. Now, we know about palm leaves, don't we, here in California? And they laid them in the way. And so we're going to look at this passage here of these people accepting and welcoming Jesus to the city, but 4 days later crying, crucify, crucify. So what does it mean when Jesus comes to Jerusalem? I want you to see, we're going to pray, then I want you to see that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, there were several different reactions, and we're going to talk about that. Let's pray briefly. Father, we ask now for strengthening and help as we look at the Word of God. Would you give us wisdom? Would you, Holy Spirit, take the message and your word today and apply it to our hearts and lives? May we do some thinking today about where we are and where we should be. And I pray that you'd help us to have a heart fully given to you this morning, that we would have insight spiritually into what you want us to do with this message this morning. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the king came to Jerusalem, I want you to see there were several different reactions. Number one, some rejoiced. When the king came to Jerusalem, some rejoice. In fact, look if you would at verse 37. It says that when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So John 12 tells us a little bit more insight, and I would encourage you when you read a passage of Scripture, if there, especially in the Gospels, if there is a companion passage, in other words, if it talks about like the triumphal entries in every Gospel, read the other accounts and you get a better picture of all that happened. In John chapter 12, the Bible tells us that there were disciples there that day that had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He had just done that. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then it was just going to be a few days later that he goes into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry. And so he's got people that have seen him do miracles. Now listen, this was a day before they had TikTok. It was a day before they had the news on their cell phones or even TV screens. Obviously, news traveled a little bit different, but don't you realize that the news of a man who could raise the dead probably got around? I mean, especially since Bethany, where Lazarus was from, was very close to Jerusalem. And so Jesus comes after raising Lazarus from the dead. The fame of him had preceded him, and now these disciples are saying, man, here comes the one that can raise the dead. Here's the Messiah, and they're very excited. They're very excited that Jesus is coming to town. Now, of course, we hear during this time the word Hosanna. In Matthew chapter 21, it uses that word that when he was coming into Jerusalem, they said a Hosanna. And in John chapter 12, it uses that word Hosanna. In Mark, I think Luke's the only one that doesn't use the word there. What does Hosanna mean? We know hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, right? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You guys lose, okay? That was rough. You weren't ready for it. I know you didn't have your coffee. You weren't ready for that. It's okay. We won't do it again. But Hosanna and hallelujah are obviously different words. So when people say Hosanna to God, it is a term of praise, but it literally translated means save us, please. That's what it means. Help us, please, or save us, please. So they say, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're saying, it's a term of praise, yes, but the term literally means, save us, please. That's what it really means. But some of these people were seeing Jesus for the first time. And man, they're rejoicing. They're saying the Messiah has come. That's the first reaction. The second reaction, look at your Bibles here, some were rebuked. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, when the king came to Jerusalem, some rejoiced, excuse me, but some were rebuked. Look at verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. The temple was to be a sacred place. If you think of Jerusalem, the temple would be at the northeast section, and it would be facing the east. That's where the temple doors were facing. And there were different courtyards to the temple. And the first courtyard was not as serious as you progress further, but the Jewish people had allowed Gentiles and other folks to come in and begin selling things inside the courtyard of the temple. Now, you think about, well, what were they selling? They were selling many things. They were selling turtle doves and things like that that were to be sacrificed in the temple. The Bible talks about there were money changers there. And in other words, like, you know, if you're going to go overseas or something, you go and you change your money from, you know, American dollars to euros or whatever, you know. And that's what they were doing. Because some rules said that you had to be able to give a Jewish coin in the offering. And so now there's this whole business that has set up inside the sanctuary. Now, I've seen a lot of churches that have become businesses. They've become businesses instead of holy, sacred places of worship. And Jesus comes in and rebukes that. Why? Because there's contentions, there's haggling about prices, there's fraud, there's noise, confusion, and chaos. I mean, how would you feel if you're walking down the hallway of our church and we had vendors? Hey, here's Ralph back, everybody. How would you feel if you come in and you're like, hey, you know, here's ice cream, here's this, here's that, and it's all payment, you know? And probably some of you are like, that'd be awesome, Pastor, I know. But you wouldn't want to be pressured every Sunday to buy something or whatever. I know we have fundraisers and stuff, but we announce that. But I remember going when I was a kid, we got to go to the Colosseum in Rome when I was about 11 or 12. And it was actually closed the day that we went. But we went, and on the street all around the Colosseum were so many vendors. It was like anything you needed to prove that you had been to the Colosseum was there. You could buy a Colosseum t-shirt, a Colosseum bracelet, a Colosseum shot glass, a Colosseum, I mean everything to prove, hey, I've been to the Colosseum. My wife and I recently, I don't even remember the date, was it last week? We went to Solvang. How many of you have been to Solvang in here? Okay, I thought I would get an audible groan from the men when I said Solvang, but some of you maybe like it, I don't know. I had a good time because I was with my wife and there was food there. But other than that, I didn't lose anything in Solvang that I needed to go find, you know what I mean? But you go to Solvang, and it's a city up the coast here, and everything is Dutch, and you know, you can buy the shoes, you know, the wooden shoes, which doesn't that sound comfortable? And you could buy those, or you could buy the clothes, the Dutch clothes, or the bakery and the food. And there was some good food and things like that. But the temple had become like that type of touristy type thing, like a marketplace. And the Lord comes in and rebukes them because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They had lost the meaning and significance of the temple. They were taking the things of God for granted. One reaction we see when the king comes to Jerusalem is some rejoiced, some were rebuked. Thirdly, some rejected him. Some rejected him. Look at the next two verses for where we just stopped, verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive unto him. And it talks about how the Pharisees were in there and involved in that. The Pharisees never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The Pharisees never believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They rejected him as the Messiah, which of course was prophesied. The Bible tells us about Jesus that he would come into his own and his own would receive him not in John chapter 1:11. But it wasn't just the Pharisees. And by the way, they're plotting against him to destroy and kill him. Why? Well, the Bible's talking about for envy. They see the crowd that Jesus pulls, and they're like, man, we don't like that. Why aren't they coming to us as their spiritual leaders? Why aren't they giving us the money anymore? And so they don't like that. And so they're rejecting him. But it wasn't just the Pharisees. Some of the people would reject him too. Think about a few days later after this, the people are standing Pilate comes out and says, who do you want to be crucified, Barabbas or Jesus? They said, hey, you know, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And he says, but Jesus is king of the Jews. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. So they rejected him. He came into his own and his own received him not. What a sad thing. What a sad thing to be rejected of your own people. Be rejected of your own family. I know many Christians, and I've talked and I've heard the testimony of people, and maybe some in this room, when you trusted Christ as Savior, when you became a Christian, your family disowned you. I have heard from people give their testimony that when they came to Christ and got saved, their family did not rejoice. Their family had a funeral for them and said, my son, my daughter is dead to us now. They had a literal funeral for them. They were rejected of their own. We're going somewhere with this, so stay with me. Another reaction that we see here, not only some rejoiced and some were rebuked and some rejected him, but some were wrong. Some were just dead wrong about when Jesus came back here, when the king came to Jerusalem. Understand what's happening in this scripture. Many of the disciples were excited because they had made wrong assumptions about Jesus. What were they thinking? They were thinking Jesus was coming to Jerusalem and was going to be the earthly Savior at that time. Because remember, at that time, Romans were ruling. And Romans were there, the Roman occupation. And so the Jewish people thought, hey, here comes the Messiah. He's going to deliver us from all of this oppression that we're facing. Here he is. It's the Messiah. Here's the King. Hosanna. He's come to save us. But they didn't realize he was coming to save them spiritually. not physically at the time. They thought, oh, he's setting up his earthly kingdom. And they're laying out their clothes. And then a couple days later, some of the same people, realizing that Jesus has now been captured and that Jesus is about to be put to the cross, they're the ones saying, crucify him. Crucify him. This ain't our Savior after all. This ain't our Messiah after all. He comes and he doesn't do anything. He can just die then. Crucify him. And you know what? They were wrong. What they believed about Jesus was wrong. The Pharisees were wrong too. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Why were they telling Jesus to rebuke the disciples? Because they were praising him. And they were saying, look, you are not supposed to be worshipped because you're just a man. Tell your disciples to stop worshiping you. Wrong. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. You know, I watch YouTube videos about religious things. And I will tell you, I have seen some incredibly sincere people online that are sincerely wrong. They're sincere. And you can see that maybe they have a heart and they have a sensitive heart. But just because they have that heart doesn't make them right. And so many people are sincerely wrong. They're tied up in cults. They're tied up in culture. They're missing the truth. They're believing lies. It's a sad thing. I want to show you one more this morning. Some rejoiced, some were rebuked, some rejected him, some were just dead wrong, but some were rewarded. Some were rewarded. Go to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. These people we're going to talk about were rewarded in a way that maybe we wouldn't think of as a reward, but I want you to see this here, John chapter 12. Verse 12 of John 12 talks about when he's coming to Jerusalem. Verse 13, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Look down at verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was one of the disciples, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So, interesting side note that John gives about this that no one else gives. There were these people, these Greek people that had heard about Jesus, and they're Gentiles. They don't know the messianic promises and all that. They don't know about what Jesus is coming to do in Jerusalem or from Scripture or even what the people expected Jesus to be doing. All they knew was that Jesus had done some amazing miracles and they came not seeking an earthly king, but just seeking Jesus. And we just want to see Jesus. We just want to talk with Jesus. We just want to be in the presence of Jesus. That's all we want. And I believe that's exactly what they got. They came and told Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus allowed them to come. I believe that's what they got. They sought Jesus, and Jesus was what they got. That was their reward. Now, let's pause for a second. What are you talking about with all this? Let's put on for just a moment our biblical thinking caps. And look at a passage of scripture or two, and then we will be done in just a moment, okay? I want you to go in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. And I want you to think for a moment with me. We know that one day Jesus will come back. What we call the rapture. That's when Jesus comes in the air, the trump sounds, the dead in Christ, those who've already been passed, they'll go, their bodies, and those of us that are saved will go to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's not the second coming, that's the rapture. But we know also, 7 years after that, Jesus' second coming will happen, that he will come. He will come to this earth. Now, Jesus, in the passage we just read, Jesus did not come as the king. He came as the suffering servant. He came as the lamb. He came as the sacrifice for sins. However, the Bible does tell us that the king will return. And when he comes back, he will be on this earth as king. That's going to happen. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. In fact, Zechariah 14:4 in the Old Testament says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove to the north and half of it to the south." So Jesus is going to come back one day. Can you guess where Jesus will be ruling as king from? From Jerusalem. During the millennium, we know that. He'll be reigning from Jerusalem. Then it's the new Jerusalem after that. But Jerusalem. Okay, so stay with me here. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 9. This is talking about at the end of the age here. "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb." First time Jesus comes, they're like, "He's the Messiah. He's come to save us, to be our king." No, he came to save them from their sin. They laid the palms down. He walked over the palms. He received that praise, but then people rejected him. But can I tell you, he's going to come back one day, and when he comes back again one day, he's going to be ruling as king upon the earth, delivering us spiritually, yes, but delivering us physically when we get to heaven. And can I just say also that there are going to be palms in our hands that day too? And we're going to be waving them and talking about, hey, salvation belongs to God. It comes full circle, doesn't it? He came one way, they got it misunderstood. But he's going to come back and nobody's going to misunderstand what he's doing. But I want to ask you this question today. When the king comes back, what will you be doing? We see the reactions of the first coming of Christ to Jerusalem. But when the king comes back, what will you and I be doing when he comes back to rule and reign? You see, when Jesus comes back, some people will be rejoicing. For some of us, hey, our king has finally come. It bothers me sometimes when Christians are afraid of the rapture. Or they're afraid of the second. And I understand, I've been there. We're afraid because we don't know what it's like. But the Bible talks about perfect love cast without fear. And the more we mature in our love and the more we know God, the less we fear any of that because we know how good he is. But can I tell you, there's going to be some rejoicing. And for those of us that are here, we're waiting on him to return. It should be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Don't wait anymore. There's rejoicing. But can I say this? When the king comes back, when Jesus comes back, some will be rebuked. Some will be rebuked. You know, and I think it'll be more of along the lines of what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, some Christians will find that they took their Christianity too casually. You know the people there were worshiping in the temple, but they had made their church a business, if I could use the word church for the tabernacle. They had made it a business, and they're treating it casually, a holy place. But they said, you know, hey, this is a place to get some money. And Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to take every work we've ever done, and he's going to try it by fire. And the Bible says that some will suffer loss. Why? Because we did things for the wrong reasons. We did not take the Bible seriously. We did not take Christianity seriously. And there will be, hey, we laid up treasures in the wrong place. We laid up the treasures here instead of laying up the treasures there. And when we get there, hey, we're going to feel the loss of that. We're going to feel the loss of that because we did not anticipate the return of the king. We did not anticipate it. You see, some people, when Jesus comes back, those who rejected him will be rejected. Those who rejected him will be rejected. That's a sad, sad statement. But you know, when Jesus comes back, that's it. There's no more chances. When he comes back, that's it. If you haven't done, if you had your chance, you don't get another one. And those who rejected him will be rejected. Oh, God sends all these people to hell. God sends the people to hell that don't accept him, but reject him. See, because you can only do one or the other. You can only accept him as your Savior or reject him as your Savior. And so when Christ comes back, all those that rejected him will get exactly what they asked for. They'll get no Jesus. And that's a sad thing. When Jesus comes back, some will realize how wrong they were. All the atheists, what are they going to say when they stand before the throne of God? What's Richard Dawkins going to say when he stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But can I say he won't be standing long because every knee shall bow. Sam Harris, what's he going to do? Oh, he's going to be on his face. Stephen Hawking, he's already met him. You think of any atheist you know, anybody that's this against Christianity and against God and there is no God, they're going to see that they were wrong when the king comes back. All the cults, all the false religions, all the false prophets, they will all bow before God. They're not going to bow before Buddha. They're not going to bow before Mary. They're not going to bow before some idol. They're going to bow before Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're going to see that they were wrong. But also when Jesus comes back, some people will be rewarded. For those who just wanted Jesus, for those like the Greek men or women who just wanted to know the Lord, who didn't care about, hey, I don't need anything. I'm not serving you for money. I'm not serving you for pleasure. I just want to be around Jesus. I just want to know my Lord. I just want to be in the presence of my Savior. Guess what? You'll get it. You'll get it when Jesus comes back. Well, Pastor, aren't we going to get crowns and rewarded that way? Absolutely. Of course, we talked about earlier, when he tries our works by fire, there will be some things that are rewards that we will get. And we'll be able to have, the Bible talks about those crowns. And we'll have those crowns. We'll have those rewards. But I want to tell you something. We're not really even going to want them. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says we're going to cast them before the throne, before the Lamb, and say, we did this for you. And I don't need the crown in heaven. I just need Christ. And the heaven to me is just being where Jesus is. Boy, I tell you, when the king comes back, things are going to change. What's your reaction going to be when the king comes back? What will you do? Well, I'll rejoice. Well, rejoice now. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice that your names are found written in the book of life. Rejoice that you're saved, that you're not going to hell. Don't wait to heaven to rejoice. Rejoice now. Let everybody else see how happy you are that you know Jesus. Rejoice. Some will be rebuked, boy, because they have not put the emphasis where it should be. They put the emphasis on worldly things instead of godly things. Don't let that be you. Reprioritize and say, look, when the king comes back, I don't want him to find me with the wrong priorities. I don't want him to find my storehouse of things I've stored up on this earth, but I've got nothing waiting for me in eternity. Will you be rewarded for your life of faith that you live for God when he comes back? Or will you be rejected because you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, the fact that the king is returning should cause us to do some thinking. The fact that the king is returning should cause us to do some thinking. When I was young, my mom, I've told this before, but some of you grew up this way too. If my mom got too frustrated, she would say, when your dad comes home, when your dad comes home, you're in trouble. And I would just, oh, no, not dad. Not when he comes home. Not right when he walks in the door and he's all stressed out from work and traffic. Don't let him get to me then. Tell him after he's had dinner, you know, or when he's about to take a nap or something. But I tell you, if my mom said that to me at 8 a.m., by 3 p.m., I'd forgotten all about it. Out of my mind. Until she said, oh, by the way, I still haven't forgotten. I'm telling your dad when he gets home. Take me, Lord, now, you know, before dad gets there. I don't equate God to that, where he's going to come and just, you know, push us down. But sometimes we just lose sight of the fact that he is coming back. And we need to remember the king is returning. And hey, I'm glad we're going to rule and reign, but I want him when he comes back. I don't want him finding me having the wrong priorities. When he comes back, I want him to find me rejoicing and looking for his coming. When he comes back, I want him to see somebody that didn't reject him, but accepted him. When he comes back, I want him to see somebody that had the right belief and right doctrine about him. When he comes back, I want him to find somebody that is going to be worthy of reward because of how I live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you today? When the king comes back, what will your reaction be?